Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there'd be no reason to celebrate Easter. It's when Jesus defeated death, not only in his own life, but where he made it possible for each of us through a relationship with him to also overcome death. I'm really happy you're all here today. And hopefully there'll be something in today's message that each of us can grab onto. Sometimes I think Christian holidays, we do them so frequently that especially for those that are always in church, you can kind of take things for granted. It's kind of like the word love. You know, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my Lord, I love my cat, I love ribs. There should be a difference there. And I think even with Easter sometimes, we can take for granted what an incredible celebration this is supposed to be because of Christ and his resurrection. You know, most of us have heard the expression, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. The truth of the matter is that the world is full of a lot of empty promises. You know, you might watch TV, you might see advertisements that say, if you want really full, soft, supple skin, just use this product. Or if you don't, grow a beard and no one will ever know. If you want to get rich, boy, just sign up for this event. We're going to feed you and we're going to give you a flash drive and everything you need to know about how to use others' money to turn huge investments that you make into great profits so that you can quit your job. Sign up for this. Or maybe you get an email that says, want to make $5,000 a month and you're part-time? Would you like to be famous? We have this course for you. Would you like to be a famous novelist? Just send your money to. Well, it doesn't take long before we've maybe been fooled enough by some of the world's empty promises that we become skeptical of just about anything and everything that seems too good to be true. And I can't help but wonder if that skepticism sometimes doesn't carry over into our Christianity, because God in this book has made some of the most outrageous promises that require nothing on our part but faith and obedience in order to participate in things like all your sins can be forgiven, not just the past, but the future, when you make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, because he died and he paid the price for your sin. And he rose again, proving that death will have no hold on him. And if you're linked with him in his death, you're linked with him in his resurrection, and death won't have a hold on you. What a promise! Or how about this one? It's by grace you are saved, not by works so that anyone can boast. So God's not really interested in what we do for him on our own power, under our own strength. He's interested in everything he did for us by grace, and that we learn to accept that and respond to him in love and let any good works in our life or anything good that we do come out of loving him and trusting him to work through us. Or how about this great promise? You know, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'll give you my Holy Spirit who will live inside of you. You, in a sense, become a temple. You're the church, and the Holy Spirit is in you. So today you all brought your church to the building. Promise after promise after, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Absolutely incredible. Why wouldn't we be a little skeptical? Why wouldn't that carry over? Well, let me tell you why. God is quite different than the world. Quite different than the world. And on Easter, instead of empty promises or promises that are full of emptiness, God gives us three empty evidences that are just full of hope and full of promise. An empty cross, an empty tomb, and empty burial clothes. And it's the very fact that each of these things is empty that assures us that God's promises are real. And they are there for us to believe in and to trust in, because God is good. We're going to read Mark 15:42 through 16:6, and then I'm just going to carry that through this morning. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, That is the day before the Sabbath, and that would be a Friday in Jesus' day. Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. Because remember, crucifixion, where you're left on the cross, is meant to be painful, meant to be agonizing, meant to be incredibly slow, sometimes days before somebody dies. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was passed, that means that we're now on Sunday. Saturday was the Sabbath back then. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Jesus couldn't be constrained by the cross, by the tomb, or by burial clothes. He defeated death. So let's start with the empty cross. The empty cross reminds us that we have the promise of forgiveness of sins. Boy, if there's one incredible thing to remind yourself of every day, it's who you are because of Jesus' sacrifice. And that no matter what your self-talk is about how bad you are, no matter what accusations the enemy would bring against you or the world and their comparisons would say about how useless, worthless, or awful you are, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, all those things are a lie. You've been forgiven of your sins. Forgiven. No need to be ashamed. No need to be disgraced. No need to continue believing that you're a certain way and you have to continue to do those sins because you're forgiven. Let's look back to that first Easter morning almost 2,000 years ago. It's just before dawn. Sun's coming up. A few of Jesus' followers, these are women, are on their way to a borrowed tomb where Jesus was buried. They've maybe been traveling for 20 minutes to a half hour. You can imagine that there's very little conversation, that they're probably subdued and they're just walking with a very unpleasant task. They have some spices and they're going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. As they come to the top of a rise in the path, they all stop. Perhaps they're motionless, they're quiet, they're somber. As they look off in the distance, off to the right, just outside the city, there's a very gruesome reminder on a hill that the locals called the Hill of the Skull. There's three crosses there. Yesterday was the Sabbath, so work couldn't be done, so they weren't taken down. And they stood, an empty reminder of the horror of Friday's crucifixion. The one in the middle, empty, is the one that Jesus hung on, bloodstained from the crown of thorns pressed into his temple, the nails in his hands and his feet, the beating, the 40 lashes that he took from a cat of nine tails. This is where Jesus had died. It was a memory for them as they looked at it, that he was dead. Perhaps their hope was gone. Perhaps they didn't understand that when he said he'd raise up the temple in 3 days, he was talking about his body. But one fact is very clear. Jesus died on the cross. If anyone ever tells you that he just swooned from the pain or that he was faking it, don't believe him. The Romans knew that Jesus was dead. The Jewish leaders, religious leaders, knew that he was dead. Jesus' disciples and other Christ followers knew that he died. And the Romans and the Jews made up a lie went something like this. Well, the disciples overpowered the Roman guard. They broke the seal, they rolled away the stone, and they took Jesus' body in the night so that they could lie and say that he rose from the dead. That makes sense. Sometimes things like that don't make any sense at all, but people would rather believe them than believe something as incredible as the fact that Jesus rose again. Jesus really did die. The cross is the place where he died, but it's empty. It's empty today. Empty of Jesus' body, but full of promise, of hope for each and every one of us. Jesus willingly sacrificed his life so that anyone who would confess their sin and ask for forgiveness could be saved. There's nothing, again, that we can do on our own. It's all done by God. The Bible says God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it was on that cross that Jesus offered his perfect, sinless life on behalf of each and every one of us, paying the price for our sin, restoring us to God. When Jesus breathed his last, he cried out, "It is finished." And he meant the penalty for sin is covered. Death has been defeated. Because of the work that Jesus did on the cross, anyone who admits their sin, anyone who says, "God, I know my sin has separated me from you. I believe your son came and paid the only price that you'll accept so that I can be restored to you. Come into my life, forgive me." We'll know eternal life. We'll know forgiveness. The first empty promise or evidence at Easter is the empty cross, filled with the promise of forgiven sin. If you're here today and struggling with feeling unforgiven, or ashamed, or that you'll never, ever, ever be able to break free, the Easter message is for you. It's about knowing that God loved you enough to give his son so that you could be free from those things, so that you could know his promises, have a relationship with him, and live life the way that God intended. The second empty evidence is the empty tomb. So when we get back to the women on this Easter morning, after pausing briefly to view the cross, they continue down the path to the tomb. And as they go, they're talking among themselves, and one of them starts thinking, how are we going to get the stone moved away to get in to anoint Jesus' body? How are we going to do that? And they have good reason to be concerned, because we're told that that stone weighs 2 tons, 4,000 pounds or more, and that the Romans had put a seal on it, which meant that if you touched the seal or you moved the stone, you'd be killed. And above that, they put Roman guards around it, and if they let anybody do that, they'd be killed. As the women were approaching, they felt the earth shake. And frightened, they looked at each other, not certain what to do. Maybe just stood still, transfixed. And after a few minutes, things seemed normal, so they continued on their way. And as they approached the burial site, they came upon something that was totally remarkable to them. The soldiers were so afraid that they were shaking, and the scripture tells us appeared as dead men shaking. The stone had been moved, and an angel, glowing like lightning, was sitting on the stone. How casual, huh? Just kind of matter of fact. Yeah, stone's moved. I'm glowing like lightning, and I'm sitting here. And this is what he said. And this is what most people hear as the first words out of an angel when they encounter one. Do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Jesus had risen. He was alive. The tomb was empty. The empty tomb is evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the promise to anyone and everyone who receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior that they will too be raised to eternal life. What a promise. Do you believe that enough where you own it, count on it, trust it, live life as if very little else matters if that's not the first priority? To know Christ, to follow Christ, to be in a relationship with him. That's the second evidence, full of promise of resurrection for Christians. And there's a third evidence, and it's related to a promise. It's the empty burial clothes. And I believe that this promise has to do with our relationship with Christ. After the angel spoke to the women, they immediately hurried back to the apostles and reported what had happened. And with this news, Peter and John, were told in other gospel stories, jumped up and literally raced to the tomb to see for themselves. And when they got there, John stopped just outside the tomb, but Peter rushed in. And it didn't take them long to discover that the tomb was just the way the women had said it was, completely empty. But that's not all. Inside, Peter found the clothes that Jesus had been buried in, and they too were empty. And this to him meant only one thing: Jesus was alive. Now, if someone had stolen the body, if the disciples, who all were in a place of hiding in fear or denying that they knew Jesus for fear that the very same penalty that Jesus had would come upon them because of their association with him, if they were all hiding, they were thinking, Jesus let us down, he didn't raise, and then they find the clothes, it could only mean one thing to them: Jesus was alive. If someone had stolen the body, they wouldn't have removed the burial clothes and folded them up neatly and left them where they lay. So for Peter and for John, I think immediately they realized that what Christ had been telling them had just happened and that he was alive. It wouldn't be long before Jesus himself would appear to Mary Magdalene, to the apostles, and eventually over the next month to over 500 people. Jesus appeared. 500 people. He'd walk with them. He'd sit down with them. He'd break bread with them and eat. He'd talk with them. So that these followers of Christ watched him die, knew that he died, knew that he was buried, knew that the Romans had covered it, yet he's alive. He's fully alive. Pretty incredible. Pretty incredible. Once again, they would be able to spend time with Jesus. And that is the promise of the empty burial clothes, that Jesus is alive and he wants to spend time with each of us. He wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. He's a living Savior, a living Savior. Think about that. The cross couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. The burial clothes were unnecessary because Jesus is alive. I want to ask you a real important question, and these are the kind of things that sometimes we don't think about. Do you know Jesus Christ? And I don't mean, do you know about him? I mean, you may know all of the facts that I've just shared. You may know way more facts. You may have an intellectual understanding of who Jesus Christ is that surpasses anybody you know. But do you know him? Are you intimate with him? Is he the first place that you go when you encounter struggle, or trouble, or shame, or frustration, or you feel powerless, or it seems there's no hope? Is he the one you go to? Do you truly know Jesus Christ? Do you know his love? You know, we can know about someone. We can know about Bill Gates. We can know about Adele. We can know about Tom Brady and Oprah Winfrey and all kinds of other famous people. But do any of us really know them? Well, we can know Jesus Christ. He's not dead. He's alive. We can know his love. We can know his care. We can know his forgiveness. That first Easter Sunday, as the women went to the grave, they had no idea what was about to happen to them. They were not yet aware of the wonderful empty promises of that day. Off in the distance was an empty cross, a promise that their sins were forgiven. At the end of their journey was an empty tomb, a promise of eternal life. And inside the tomb laid the empty burial clothes, a promise that they would once again have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ, their living Savior. You know, at Easter, probably more than any other time of the year, we realize that God has made all sorts of outlandish promises. Things that are so outlandish that it may be difficult for us to bring ourselves to believe them. And if we do believe them, oftentimes it's just in our head, and we don't move them that long 18 inches to our heart, where we not only say we believe them, but we develop a conviction, a value, a purpose that we live our life by. This morning we have these three promises that God has made to us. The promise of forgiven sins, the promise of eternal life, and yes, the promise of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And my question to you this morning is this: will you take God at his word? Will you take advantage of these promises that seem too good to be true? Because they are reality. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And this morning, if you have begun to take God's promises for granted and you've been lulled into a stupor in your walk with Christ and you're just going through the motions and you maybe don't feel like there's any reality, it's obligation, it's difficult, it's hard, boy, I'd call you to think about these things this morning and what God really intends for you in terms of that relationship with Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, all I can share with you is my own personal testimony that from the moment I received him, everything changed. Some things got harder, but they were way better. Some things changed completely in terms of how I viewed myself, how I viewed other people, the freedom that I had to overcome things that were ruling my life, having a sense of purpose and knowing the presence of Christ both in the great times and in the difficult times. And I'd invite you to go before God at some point in time and say, "Lord, I know I've sinned. I know that I've fallen short of your glory. And I believe that because you loved me so much, you sent your one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who also loved me and was willing to die for me, to pay the price for my sin so that I could be restored to you and truly live both now and forever." And in whatever words you want to use to convey that to God, that would be another Easter miracle. And I'd encourage you to think about that and what it involves and what you receive as a result of it. So this morning, if you've not received God's promises for your life, I think he's probably waiting and wondering why you haven't taken him up on this incredible offer. Let's pray. Lord, you are too good to be true. And most of what you offer is not dependent upon us in any way, shape, or form, other than to just say yes to you and no to ourselves. We actually can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't work hard enough. There's nothing that we can do on our own that satisfies what's necessary for us to be made right with you. You've done it all, and you did it through your Son, Jesus Christ, who freely gave his life to prove to us his love, so that when we come to you, we could live in that, and we could begin to change, to think and act and look more like you, this side of heaven, and then to spend an eternity with you. So, Father, I would pray today and ask that you would meet each and every one of us, regardless of our age, our gender, our ethnicity, our background, our education, our experience, right where we need to be met, and that we would begin to really deal honestly and openly with what it means to know you and to follow you and to be loved by you, so that the things that we do are simply us loving you back. Lord, thank you for the opportunity every year to be reminded of the great, great sacrifice that was made where death was defeated so that we could live forever. We love you and thank you. Amen.